Genesis chapter 42. And I just want to just make a comment. I just feel like this portion of the Bible, in fact, maybe you could even include all of literature, is one of the most beautiful things to read and to be involved in. Its spiritual significance is so rich and so deep, and it's unfortunate we don't get to spend more time each week, gleaning things out of it. I think there's something in these passages for everybody, no matter what your spiritual background is, where you are in your walk with the Lord, because we see God's hand directing Joseph, leading Joseph, and using him as an instrument in saving an entire nation. We need to just stop and think this morning. We like to sometimes look at someone like Joseph and consider that, well, they're, Joseph's special, and I'm just me. But we need to stop and consider that, God really is leading and directing you as well. The question is, are we dragging our feet? Are we getting out of our, the lane that he's put us in, getting off the path? Or are we running ahead of God's timing for our life? Those are the things that we need to consider. Now, our passage this morning, it takes place during the first 2 years of the seven-year famine. And we find that in Genesis 45, verse 6. It was a time for Joseph's brothers to experience some tests that God himself had designed to bring them to true repentance. Joseph needed to make sure that the time had brought them to a place of admission of the evil that they had committed against him and their father. We all, as human beings, we know what it's like when if you commit a sin or someone commits a sin against you, and they flippantly say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and then you leave wondering, "Really? Are you? Then why do you do it again and again?" We, as mothers, we've experienced that with our kids. And we in turn have done it to them. And so sometimes it takes time for the person who's sinned against to even come to that place where they can forgive. And likewise, if you're the one that commits the sin, it takes time for you to come to that place. And so these brothers had to be brought to a point of being convicted of that sin and the acknowledgement of it before they could even be blessed of God and be used or even receive their brother's forgiveness. So we're in chapter 42, and it says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?'" Now, we want to stop here for just a minute, because there's two reasons that those brothers could be looking at each other. They could be looking at each other and saying, "Well, okay, we're out of food. What do we do now?" Somebody come up with an idea, and hoping that one of them had a solution. But it's much more likely that they were looking at each other because their father had just mentioned Egypt. And what had happened? They had sold their brother into slavery in the land of Egypt. So it's much more likely they're looking at each other like, "Oh no," the guilt, flooding over them, because Jacob was Joseph was sold into slavery there. So then it says, he said, "Behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." It was very serious. It was life or death. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. You see, Jacob, I'm going to have my J's mixed up this morning, but Jacob is still, he's living in fear for the life of this child. And he's, he's distraught. We can see it throughout our lesson this morning. It says, "Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." Now, it says in verse 6, "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was who sold to all the people of the land. Now, we need to realize that, you know, as there were people flooding into Egypt from all over the known world, because it says that the famine was very, very widespread. And so Joseph must, you know, being a flesh and blood, he must have eagerly, you know, wondered and waited and thought, you know, is my family going to show up at some point? You know, and it's even possible that Joseph had all of the foreigners report to him. It's possible. Scripture doesn't tell us. Or, you know, he may have at least had their presence reported to him so that he could keep an eye out for his family. We have to remember that there were grain dispensaries throughout the land, and Joseph was the chief administrator, but we read earlier that he had lots of overseers under him. And so, you know, it does say that that he was in charge. And so if Joseph didn't want you to have grain, you weren't going to get any grain. Verse 6 that says that he was the one who sold to all the people. So all sales were approved by Joseph. It says then, again in verse 6, Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. I wonder if that set off any bells. I suppose it does, because it says in verse 9, it says in verse 7 that Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. And we know from later on in the chapter that Joseph was speaking through an interpreter. So he spoke roughly to them, and he says, "Where do you come from?" he said. And they answered him, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Now, you know, we are not told why he spoke roughly to them, but he obviously looked and saw that there were only 10 brothers, and he wondered probably where is Benjamin? You all, you know, have you done away with him as well? I mean, he could have, you know, if we put him ourselves in his place, he could have very well been rough to them because of that, wondering where his brother was. But it says that that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him, because 13 years had passed. He had grown into a fine-looking young man, and he was clean-shaven and was decked out in all of his regal robes and so forth. And it says in verse 9 that Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And, we have to keep remembering that Joseph had seen 11 brothers bow down to him in his dream, and he only sees 10 in front of him. So he knows that in order for that dream to be filled, that Benjamin has to come and bow with his brothers. And so so he accuses them, and he says to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they're saying to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." "No, but you've certainly been liars, haven't you?" So he says to them, "No, it's the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." Now, is that true? How do they know? He could very well have been in the land, still a slave, for all they knew. But see, they have bought into the lie that they told their father, that he had been killed by a wild animal. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies, and by this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested." You see, because they are claiming that they're honest men. And he says, "Whether there is truth in you, we're going to test you on that. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Now, we need to stop a minute and think about what that was like for these 10 men They were fairly nomadic. They were shepherds. They went hither and yon with their animals. And so to be confined in a dungeon for any length of time or any sort of a jail situation had to be a little bit frightening for them. But they were, Joseph was giving them time to think about what they had done, to come face to face with it. Oh, this must be what it was like for our brother. For that sense of consciousness to hit them in a way that it never had time before. Give them a taste of their own medicine. So they're in custody for 3 days. And then in verse 18, it says, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. Now he is speaking about their God and his God. He is acknowledging the God Almighty. And then he says, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Now, this is where, because they've been confined and had time to think, and of course the guilt of what they have done is upon them very heavily. And so in verse 21, they're saying to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And then good old Reuben, the first. We want to remember he's the firstborn. He answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. What goes around comes around. Whatever seeds you sow are going to be reaped eventually. And Reuben acknowledges this. Okay, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. Now this is starting to show how this is affecting poor Joseph, the enormity of what's going on here. And although he's probably prepared himself for this time, how sometimes we'll find ourselves standing at the kitchen sink mulling over, well, if I get a chance, I'm going to, So, but he wept. And he does this 6 times in our study. And so he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now there might be, the scripture doesn't tell us why he picked Simeon, but we know from what we just read that Reuben, being firstborn, this is the first time Joseph is aware that Reuben tried to defend him. Reuben tried to save him from the clutches of death or from slavery or whatever. Reuben was the one that wanted to come back and rescue him from the pit. And so this is Joseph's first time in hearing this. And so because Simeon is next in line and in birth order, he's number 2, he may have picked him for that. However, we also want to acknowledge that Simeon was a cruel man. And we know this from reading Genesis chapter 34. So he may have needed a little extra time in that dungeon to consider his own sin. So then in verse 25, there's some things that from this, from here on into the next chapter, that we're going to see a lot of tension between the brothers. There's some things going on here. Number one, they were forced to leave Simeon behind. They came as a group, and now they're having to leave another brother. It says in this passage that, they got their stuff together, and Joseph had ordered that their sacks be filled and that the money be put back. And they're just totally freaked out when one of them opens up their sack to feed their animals, and they find the money. Oh, my gosh. And look what they said. Oh, what is this that God has done to us? See, again, they're starting to connect the dots. Ooh, look what we did, and now look what's happening to us. There was no other explanation for them. So they were totally confused and fearful when they found that money, and yet we aren't told specifically, but Joseph did that not only to bless them, but to, again, test them. Are you being honest? Are you going to admit that the money was, we didn't get paid here? And so that's why they're saying they knew they were innocent. These brothers knew they were innocent concerning the money. They had given payment. But would they be believed? See, they were starting to recognize that, yeah, they were liars. So here we see that some different things that are going on here. So when they get to Jacob, their father, in verse 29, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened. And so they reiterate things about how Joseph had spoken very roughly and how they declared that they were honest men and that we've never been spies. And then they tell him how, you know, we're 12 brothers and one is no more and the youngest is with our father. And then he goes on about how they get accused of being spies. Where, you know, how do I know you're honest men? So leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. And bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. They emptied their sacks, and every man's bundle had money in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." And so, you know, this report to their father kind of causes Jacob to kind of go off the deep end here. It's pretty clear that Jacob has, you know, he's really struggling with his faith. He's struggling with, being able to trust God in this situation. He's lost Joseph, now Simeon is gone, and they want to take my precious Benjamin. And so, you know, in answer to that, Reuben blurts out this ridiculous solution, and, you know, because what good is that going to do to offer up his sons as sacrifice, you know? That isn't going to solve anything, so he gets ignored. But the other thing we want to also remember is that Reuben is out of favor with his father. Because of a terrible choice that cost him his firstborn rights, which occurred in chapter 35. And so Reuben is already out of favor, so he just gets ignored. And Jacob, we find out in verse 38 that Jacob is refusing, you know, to let Benjamin go. And, you know, he's just, "And my son's not going to go down with you. His brother's dead. He's the only one left. And if harm should happen to him on the journey that you're making, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." You know, he's just telling him, you know, we have to stop here again and think about this. You know, remember that Rachel was Jacob's choice. That's the bride of his heart. And so we have to understand that in Jacob's mind, Joseph being the firstborn was the firstborn, okay? Because he didn't ask for Leah, and he had 5 children. And then, of course, we talked about in the intro about how all these other children came into play before Joseph and Benjamin, you know, came into the picture. So in Jacob's heart and mind, these two boys were the first and second born. Does that make sense? That's just how I look at it. But, regardless, she was that bride that he chose. And this was, you know, he prized her offspring. And that could be why he gave Joseph that coat of many colors. He was declaring what was in his heart. But it's pretty obvious that Jacob is wildly possessive of his youngest son, and he's still nurturing and feeding that grief over Joseph, and he's frankly wallowing in self-pity. He also kind of tries to make the brothers feel guilty for mentioning that there's another brother at home. Now, it says in chapter 43, it says the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again and buy a little food." And lo and behold, it's Judah that pipes up. Now this is really interesting, these verses about Judah. It says, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you're not going to see my face unless your brother is with you. If you'll send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy food. But if you'll not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, the fact that Judah is taking charge of this really delicate situation just shows us the growth that has occurred in this man. Remember, we had talked a little bit about chapter 38 is in between 37 and 39. And as you're reading through Genesis, you wonder, what's that? Why is this story about Judah in here? It's to kind of show us that this man changed over time. Judah is the one who wanted to sell Joseph into slavery in the first place. And now all of a sudden, he's interceding for this difficult situation. So he explains why they can't go down. They're not going to do it at all. And so then he turns around and he offers himself, to bear the blame. However, in verse 6 it says, Israel says, why did you treat me so badly to tell the man that you had another brother? And it says, they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? Okay, now let's stop a minute there. Now, that's not true. That just isn't true. Because the only record that we have is the question in verse 7 of chapter 42 that says, where do you come from? And when he started accusing them of spies, what did they do? They started blurting all this information out. Joseph didn't ask any questions. They blurted all that out. And so they're trying to cover their bases. They were trying to convince Joseph that they weren't spies. So that's not a truth. And then Judah says to Israel, send the boy with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Again, it's a matter of life and death. Live or die, choose. And he says, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. This is showing how selfless Judah is. This is a man who ignored his duty to his daughter-in-law in chapter 38. And now he's showing us how he has changed, his heart has changed. And so then their father Israel said to him, if it must be so, then do this. And so then he tells them how they need to pack up all the goodies that they can and take with them. And these are items that weren't readily available in Egypt. And he also says, take double the money with you and take back with you the money that was returned. And, perhaps it was just an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. And in verse 14, he declares, he says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. Now, up until this time, I think that Jacob is demonstrating this lack of trust where he's saying, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But in this verse, he says he acknowledges God as El Shaddai, the God Almighty. And he is declaring that God is, he's recognizing finally that God's the only one that can protect his children. He's the only one that can protect your children. And so he lets it go. And so if he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved, comes after that, I really believe that that's more of an acceptance of God's will. If God wills it, let it be so. Rather than prior to that, he was really kind of whining and acting like he didn't trust the Lord. Now it says that the men took the presents and they took double the money and the brother and they went down to Egypt. And it says in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward, bring the man into the house and slaughter an animal. So he saw him from a distance, probably, and they began the preparations for a big feast and celebration even before they got into the house. And so they did bring the men into the house, and the men were afraid because they were brought to the house. And they said, it's because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks, that we're the first time that we're brought in, so that he may assault us. You know, they're so fearful, they're in a panic that this is happening, and they feel like they're being framed. And so then, before they even lay eyes on Joseph, they begin to tell their story to the steward to try to set the record straight, you know, with the purpose of you know, setting the record. They don't want to be accused of any wrongdoing. And honestly, I mean, they proved themselves to be honest in telling the steward this, because, you know, they could have kept the money. They could have kept quiet about the money. And the thing that I think is so cool is the answer that in verse 23 that the steward replied. He said, peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put the treasure in your sacks for you. Because I think, you know, we see this man who obviously is an Egyptian. He's making a declaration about Joseph's God. And so he has either placed faith in the God of Joseph himself, or he is at least making that declaration about him. And then it tells us that afterwards that he brought out Simeon, and he gave them, you know, gave him water to wash with and took him to the banquet room. Now it says that when Joseph came home, in verse 26, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and they bowed down to the ground. And again, we know that Joseph is thinking about this, but what's different this time? There's 11 brothers rather than 10. And so it's at this time that Joseph asked the only questions to them, and he inquired about their welfare, and he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. They just laid out flat before him in respect, in honor. And it says that he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. And then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And so there is the second of six. He entered his chamber and wept there. He was so overcome. And, you know, Joseph could have just, you know, had instant gratification by blurting, you know, skipping all this stuff. But he waited in God's timing, because it's so important for the brothers to be in the place they need to be. Joseph was right with God. He was straight with God. He had the maturity to forgive them, but he wanted to make sure that their repentance is real. And so he's overcome with this emotion of the whole thing. And he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he says, serve the food. So again, it tells us that they all ate separately because the Egyptians wouldn't eat with the Hebrews. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Why? Because they were seated in order of their birth. And that was, you know, amazing. It was amazing. They didn't understand how that could be. And then it says in verse 34, portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. Now, why did he give Benjamin five times? Well, you know, Joseph was the favored son, and he knew how they treated him. And I fully believe that he gave Benjamin all this attention and extra food to test the brothers once again, because he obviously favored, in front of these 10 brothers, they favored this brother Benjamin. And, you know, the reason the brother sold him into slavery, their whole purpose was to eradicate those dreams. And now, those same dreams, you know, the brothers themselves provided the way for those dreams to come true. I mean, it's only God could have orchestrated that. Only God could have put those things in Joseph's heart to do, to give Benjamin the extra food, just to see the reaction. But it says that they drank and were merry with them. You know, but was that, did that indicate true repentance or just an escape? We don't, you know, you're going to talk about that at your tables. You know, it's so precious to see that Joseph had the discipline of his heart and mind to do what was right, what was necessary, you know, concerning his brothers, rather than what was comfortable and easy. This man's heart is suffering. His heart's ready to burst, and we see him really struggling with his emotions. And it's so easy for us to get ahead of God or to grab onto something and say, "No, I won't go." So you need to, you know, take this into account. Think about how this applies to you. It's not just a story, ladies. It's something that we can plug into our lives, because we need to, again, ask yourself, are you lagging behind? Are you dragging your feet? Are you grabbing on to the past and refusing to go forward, trusting God for what's going to happen next? Are you getting way ahead? Are you all in, but you're in too fast and going your own way? Chew on that a little bit. So thank you for this time. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you this morning, and we invite your presence once again to stir up our hearts, to challenge us, Lord, to correct us. And we thank you that you have redeemed us by the blood of your Son, Jesus. And Father, we ask you and expectantly, Lord, to stir up the Spirit within us, that we might make application to our own lives, Lord, that we might follow you more closely and give you glory in the process. In Jesus' name.